Good morning, Trinity. Awesome to see all you guys here. Has everyone had a good week? Three of you, awesome. I've had an excellent week, eh? It was so good, in fact. I was probably starting to get a bit proud. But last night I was like, oh yeah, preaching tomorrow, get an early night, eh? So I went to bed, I don't know, about 9:45 or whatever. And then next minute, my mates down the road were having one of their boom boom parties. You know the ones, eh? They go, boom, boom, boom. You can't hear anything else except for that. And I was like, oh, why tonight? Why before I preach my sermon? And then I just started cracking up because I was like, man, God, I can't even get to sleep with my own strength, you know? Like, I need God to help me get to sleep. I can't even do it with my own strength, so. All right, last week, Rob took us through Galatians chapter 1 and spoke about Paul's authority as an apostle and his desire to see only the gospel of Christ crucified, preached, and actioned in the lives of the believers. And so we're going to go into the end of chapter 2 today. And hopefully we'll continue to see that our faith in Christ is the ultimate standing that we have before God. And all our good actions, our good thoughts and good desires are nothing if they're not grounded in faith in Christ. So I'll just read the passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." Amen. Let's just pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you this morning and thank you for your word, Lord. Lord, please open our ears to receive it, Lord, to understand it, Lord. Lord, please speak your words through me, Lord. Lord, I don't want to speak what I know, Lord. I want to speak what you have taught me, Lord. So please help me to be able to do that this morning, Lord. In your name, amen. Okay, so my first point this morning is Peter's problem. And I feel a little bit sorry for the Jews in some of these dilemmas, eh? Because for 3,000 odd years since the covenant God made with Abraham, they've been trying as best they could to work out their salvation through keeping of the law, keeping all the things that Moses had written on the Ten Commandments, all the other laws in Deuteronomy and Leviticus that God gave the people of Israel. And they've been handed down from their parents for generations and generations and generations. All, but then along comes Jesus, who claims that he fulfills all the law and that they can have salvation through putting their faith in him. Which, I mean, to us who are Christian now, that looks easy as, because we see the big picture about Jesus. We can read about him on every page of our Bible. But the Jews only had the Old Testament, and they would definitely have heard something of Jesus, either first-hand or second-hand, about a teaching or a miracle or something that he did through, like, somebody that's seen him in Israel, because Jesus was amazingly popular when he walked on the earth, and he was the most controversial figure of his day as well, up to and even after his death. And if Facebook was around back then, all the status updates coming out of Israel would have been lighting up with things that Jesus did or Jesus said or what people had seen Jesus do. So everybody in Israel would have been talking about Jesus. But even the disciples didn't even really figure out what Jesus was about until after he died and was resurrected. And they followed Jesus around every day for 3 years. They saw everything that he did. So you can kind of understand Peter's dilemma, which he probably didn't think was much of an issue until Paul rebukes his behavior. But obviously we can see that errors in theology have far-reaching effects. And this one it mentions even made Barnabas confused. And so Peter was found guilty of hypocrisy, and as an influential leader, he led astray many of the Jewish Christians. So we see from the text that he had been eating together with the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, but when the men from James came, and it doesn't really tell us who the men from James are, but I'd imagine they're from the Jerusalem church where the Apostle James had started the church, so he would have sent them over to Galatia. But once they arrived, the main thing is Peter withdrew, and then he would only eat with the Jewish Christians. And so he probably didn't realize the impact that this would have on the Gentile Christians, but we can imagine how they'd feel, like, if you got heaps of mates, right, and you're having a party with them, and then your other mates come from somewhere where your mates you're with don't know, like, say it's workmates or churchmates, and your workmates and they're different, and then you just go and hang with your churchmates, leave your workmates over there, how are they going to feel, eh? Pretty stink. So you can imagine what the Gentile Christians would have felt. And the only way they could have done anything about it was if they followed all the Jewish ceremonial laws, which is like what they could eat, circumcision, and like the holidays and festivals that were exclusive to the Jews. But all of this would have been completely foreign to the Gentiles. So Paul was right to rebuke Peter in this situation, because Peter's example threatened the gospel of justification by faith alone, and it was separating the body of believers into two groups. Paul's rebuke of Peter was also public, because his sin was in a public setting. It was a public sin, and it was setting a bad example for the church. And so if we consider the difference in procedure to what Jesus also taught us about correcting a private sin privately, and in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 20, Jesus talks about how to correct your brother. And he says in verse 15, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother over." And so that's what Jesus says. If it's a private sin, that's how you deal with it. But in this instance, the sin was found in the church, which is in a public setting. So Paul deals with the sin in front of the church. And we can also consider the weakness and inconsistency of Peter, who was one of the founding apostles and heroes of our faith. And like, you've heard all the stories about Peter, like he walked on water with Jesus. And he also cut off a Roman soldier's ear to protect Jesus. And he was the guy who denied Jesus 3 times when Jesus was getting sentenced to death. And so, like, he's pretty well known for being pretty hot-tempered, eh? And not thinking things through properly. And so in this passage, you see it was easy for him to falter in his actions when he thought about how to please men rather than how to please God. And we can see that his actions were far-reaching, and it just shows the great force of a bad example, especially when it comes from a man that people look up to and respect. So how do we guard ourselves against this type of inconsistency in our faith? Because there's so many situations that we face every day when our actions can be charged as hypocrisy against our faith. How do we go about matching up our lives with our faith? And like everybody in this room is going to face a situation, probably today, if not today, then tomorrow, when we're required to do as we say and put our faith in action. Will we be like Peter in this instance and deny God, or will we be like Paul? And like, you only have to look around and you can see that hypocrisy is the great enemy of our faith. How many times have you heard, Christians are all just hypocrites, eh? And like, you hear it all the time. People who are genuine in their faith are respected, even if they're not perfect. But respect is easily lost for those who live lives that are very different to what they say they believe. And just as an example, I was talking to Bell on Friday, and he went and played in the Christian Rugby League comp. And he was telling me about the opposition coach, and like even all the players on the field, they could hear him swearing at the ref and like swearing at the players on the field and stuff. And then like to top that all off, at the end of the game, then he comes along and brings the word to the players, brings the Bible. And like, you can just imagine what the players are thinking about the coach, because everybody heard him swearing, and they'll be like, who is this guy that like swearing? And then next minute he's like, oh yeah, God help us to do this, whatever. And so, and if we're like that, then everybody that's watching us is going to think the same thing. So we have to come back to Jesus and remember that we're a new creation, which brings me to my second point, and that's that we need a new life of faith. In verse 20 it says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Peter and his Jewish mates were still hanging on to their Jewish heritage and performance, and maybe even unconsciously tacking it onto Jesus' saving work. And the Gentile believers could easily have been caught up in this false theology and put some of their trust into how many Jewish laws they kept, rather than putting their trust totally in Jesus Christ. And so what things do we tack on to Jesus' saving work in 2011? Do we tack on Christian performance, as Rob mentioned last week? Do we tack on Christian ministry and evangelism? Do we tack on our Christian history, what we've done over the years? Do we tack on our church attendance and say, oh, yeah, I've been to church every Sunday this year, God will let me into heaven because of that? Do we think that if we don't smoke, don't drink, don't swear, don't lie, that God's going to let us into heaven? Paul absolutely denies this way of thinking in verse 21. And also in verse 17, he says, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, doesn't mean that Christ promotes sin. Absolutely not. And then in verse 21 it says, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So going back to Peter, you've got to remember that Peter was doing pretty well until the men from James turned up. And then he got scared. So we've got to question ourselves and say, are our hearts the same as Peter? Do we give up when we want the approval of other people? Does our faith get shaky if men put pressure on us? Most definitely, I believe it does. I know my faith does. Anyway, it's so hard to be genuine, especially when we're going through tough times, or when we get mocked or mistreated or neglected. And this is a massive challenge for us, I believe, as individuals and as the church. I mean, if I asked you now and said, do you guys love Jesus? Everyone's going to go, yes, say, amen. Amen. But if someone asks you tomorrow at school or at work and say, do you love Jesus? Then we might think twice about it, eh? We might be like, or we might internalize like a pretty difficult situation in our mind, eh? But then there's also the other end of the problem, and this is kind of from the Gentile perspective. Do we as believers put pressure on other believers if they don't live up to our expectations of them? If they struggle in the areas where we're strong, or if their gifts and abilities that God's given them don't seem as strong as the ones that we think God's given us? Do we regard them as second-class believers or people who haven't earned the grace of Jesus Christ? Do we put pressure on new believers to be instantly sanctified, to be made perfect, as if we were perfect when we got saved, eh? Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 is a great verse about justification by faith, and it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so when it comes down to a spiritual playing field, there's now 7 billion people on earth, right? Did you hear that the other day? We clocked up to 7 billion. And the Bible's telling us today that not one of them can earn their way to heaven, which is pretty scary, yeah. 7 billion people, not one of them can be good enough to get to heaven. The sinner and the saint, the good and the bad, the healthy and the sick, the rich and the poor, the wise and the fool, all need to put their trust in the precious gift God has given us in Jesus Christ. Totally, 100%, no doubt about it. This is what Paul is talking about when he says we are justified by faith. Here in Takanini 2011, we can be promised salvation as much as Paul, as much as Peter, as much as Abraham or Moses, if our faith is totally in Jesus. Jesus changes our life, he changes our heart, he changes how we think. And Paul says, if we believe that we have been crucified with Christ on that cross, that means that whatever we were trusting in before to get to heaven is now dead. That's been killed off. We don't have to trust it anymore because it's no good to us. And he says, we only have Christ to put our trust in. He also says that Jesus lives inside us. So all those things that we mentioned before, you know, Christian ministry, Bible reading, praying, evangelism, talking to people about Jesus, we need to lose our slavery to them and enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. I mean, none of those things that I mentioned are bad. In fact, most of them are really good, and some of them are even vital to the Christian faith. Like, we need to read our Bible, we need to pray, we need to build up that relationship with Jesus. But if we're doing those things for our salvation, to earn our salvation, or to go, Jesus plus, I read my Bible every day this week, yep, that's going to get me to heaven, then we're in dangerous territory if we believe that what we can do on this earth will get us into heaven. And that brings me to my third point, which is Christ died for a reason. And we'll go back to verse 21. It says, if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Read that again. Christ died for nothing if we think we can be good enough to fulfill the law. So can you imagine our all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty God letting his precious son die for a bunch of tryhards who think they are good? Nah, not really, eh? Neither do I. And I when I was 15, I learned about this in Bible class, eh? And to be honest, like, I found it pretty boring, eh? So I can understand if you guys are falling asleep right now, but I hope you're not. And because it's a powerful piece of doctrine, and we need to stand on it. It's the foundation of our faith. And I had to relearn this the hard way. So Put your hands up if you're at Trinity in 2005. How many we got from the old school? Oh, yeah, there's a few. So I had to relearn this lesson the hard way, and you guys that were here probably heard the story before, so please forgive me for telling it again, but let's go back to Thursday, the 15th of September, 2005. So rewind, how old were you then? I was 24 years old, and I've been a Christian for 9 years. At that stage, I had a stink job, but I got some good news because Ian Burns found me a new car, and I lived with Jono before Anna was on the scene, and another guy, and I had mostly the same friends and same interests as I got now. I've probably added a few more friends, hopefully, to that list over the years. My Facebook says I have, so. But I probably got the same pet sins and some of the same gifts and abilities. But I was about to get a massive lesson on justification by faith alone. So I go out for a drive to Maraetai and back just for fun. You know, you could do it back in those days because petrol was cheap. And anyway, I overcorrected on a corner, right? So I'm driving along and I went over the white line. And I was like, oh yeah, I'll just correct a bit. I corrected and then my back passenger wheel found the gravel way and it automatically dragged the other rear wheel off the road. So I'm now, the road's like this, and I was going like this, and now I'm straddling the road at about 100 k's sideways. And I'm fighting the steering wheel to correct myself while traveling about 100 k's. So, and I look through the passenger window, and I see, like straight in front of me, the biggest, ugliest, dirtiest car-killing power pole I have ever seen in my life. You know, one of those big-ass concrete ones that's like wider than Harrington. And at this point, like, time slowed right down, and two thoughts into my mind. And my first thought, which I'm really glad about this, but this was my third thought, it said, this is it, Lord. I'm going home, you know, because I knew it was going to crash. I knew it was going to come off the road. And then the second thought, which proves I've still got sinful nature, I was like, oh no, not my car. But as time slowed right down, you know, highlights of my life flashed right before my eyes. Like, I probably only had 1 or 2 seconds before I hit the power pole, right? But it felt like, I don't know, it felt like a couple of hours, And I saw good things that I'd done, and I was proud of, and I was like, yeah, sweet. And I saw things that weren't so good, and things that I deeply regretted, and I was like, oh man, crap. And I saw people that I love, and I saw things that I wanted to change. All these thoughts were just like coming up, like just, I don't know, it's hard to describe. Unless you've had a near-death experience, like, there's no real way you can describe it, but at that exact moment, like, I've got 2 seconds left on Earth. Well, I've obviously got more than that because I'm standing here today, but when I was in that car, I thought I only had 2 seconds left on Earth, right? And so what could I do? I couldn't save myself from that situation. I couldn't change the things that I'd done in the past, whether they're good or bad. I couldn't quickly do enough good things to outweigh the bad things that I'd done, you know, like send off a few texts to people saying, loved you, or pray for people. Didn't have enough time to do enough good things. There is one thing I could do, though, and that was trust. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus on the cross. That's all I could do. While I was fighting the steering wheel, destroying the brake, and staring eternity in the eye. And in that exact moment, Jesus gave me his peace. His peace that defies all understanding. And I could just relax in him. Because deep down, I knew that I was justified. And if God, in a few brief moments, would ask me why he should let me into his heaven, I could confidently answer that no, I haven't earned it, but I'm trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, to get me in. And so, this whole experience made this doctrine very real for me, because it went from being head knowledge to being heart knowledge, and this is the whole focus of this doctrine, justified by faith. That, church, no, we don't deserve it. No, we can't earn it. No, we'll never be good enough. And that's the truth, as much as I don't want to tell you that. But Jesus is, and he says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. John 3:16, everyone knows that. But that's truly amazing, eh, when you think about it. And this, right here, justification by faith, this is the reason that we sing to Jesus, this is the reason we praise Jesus, this is the reason we tell others about Jesus, this is the reason we do ministry, this is the reason I do boys group, this is the reason we try and live lives worthy of him. Because he gave his life up for us. So, Mark, do you want to put those pictures up, mate? I've got a couple of pictures on my car here, so to put this doctrine into practice, I'm not encouraging you all to get into life-threatening car accidents, because it's not real beneficial for you. But this is my car. This is what happened to it. And it got pretty messed. But what you can do is you guys can search your hearts, and I need to search my heart too, and see if we are in fact trusting in anything else but Jesus. Or even trusting in Jesus plus something else. Because I saw a mean t-shirt earlier in the year when we were at Parachute, and like, you know how they always bring out Christian t-shirts, and there's this one that says, Jesus is my parachute. And I was like, that's mean. Because what's the parachute do when you jump out of a plane? It saves you from dying, right? And when you're jumping out of a plane, nothing else is going to save you except your parachute. So you're putting all your faith in their parachute, eh? You're not putting it in the ocean, you're not putting it in a trampoline, you're not putting it in your mate who's skydiving beside you. You're putting all your faith in their parachute. If their parachute doesn't work, then... So... so we need to trust Jesus completely. And I just got a few applications here. It's kind of hard to apply this to our life without... getting into that near-death situation. But going back to my first point about hypocrisy, there's things in our lives that are pretty natural to us, say they come through how we're raised, the communities that we grew up in, and like how our mum and dad taught us how to do stuff. And most of that stuff's good, but sometimes it's not always biblical, and we need to find out what is biblical and stick to it. Just because we're used to doing something, just because we've always done something, it doesn't make it right. And Jesus came to change our lives. And so, like Peter, obviously for these Jewish guys, they'd always done that throughout, from when they're born to when they died, they'd always kept all the Jewish laws. And so it was hard for them to give that stuff up. And we've got to do the same thing. We've got to give some stuff up if Jesus doesn't want us to do it. The other thing from the first point is our actions have far-reaching consequences, whether inside the church or outside the church. And once you put on the Christian label or tell people you follow Jesus, automatically Satan wants to destroy you and make you stuff up. And then also people around you are watching you closer now. They've got their binoculars out and they're watching to see what you're going to do. And because they want to label you a hypocrite. So we have to think before we act, and we have to act out the gospel as best we can. The good news in that is the gospel says that we're not perfect. I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, our church isn't perfect, and it never will be in this life as much as we want it to be. So when people do see us stuff up, whatever it may be, then we have an opportunity to share this truth with them, that we're not perfect and that we will stuff up. Sometimes it's going to be small, sometimes it's going to be massive. But when that happens, we can say, we're not trusting in our own human effort. We're trusting in Jesus' perfect life, and Jesus never stuffed up. That's what we're trusting in. So if we put our faith in Jesus, he has promised to take away the punishment our sin has earned over the years. The other thing we've got to remember is just like we did when we got saved, we need to come back to Jesus and live under his grace every day. We need to talk to him in the morning. We need to ask him for more grace. We need to ask him for more strength. We need to ask him for more power. Because if we try and do everything in our own strength, we're going to fail, eh? I mean, everybody here knows that. But that's just the way it is. But with Jesus, we can have success. So the last application is, we should be so thankful for God for sending Jesus for us. See, I mean, Almighty God sent his perfect Son die on the cross for us. Jesus has done everything for us, so we need to live our lives as best we can to bring him more praise and more glory. And Jesus deserves everything we can give him and so much more. Have you ever thought about that? Because why does he deserve everything that we got? Because he gave us everything that he had. He gave us so much more than we deserve. So friend, if you're trusting in Jesus with me today, then rejoice, because we already have everything that we need for eternity and everything that we need for every day in Jesus. But friend, if you're not trusting Jesus today for your life, then I want you to know the truth. And the truth hurts me to tell you, but because of your sin, God's going to have to punish you after you die. And that's forever. And we don't like to think about it like that. I don't like to think about it like that. But that's the truth that Jesus himself preached. And it's in the Bible. The good news in response to that is you don't have to face that punishment, just like I won't have to face that punishment. Not that I don't deserve it, because I do. I definitely deserve it. But you can trust in Jesus to take the punishment on your behalf, just like I have, just like people here have, and let him change your life. And I promise you today that it works. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Lord, humbly, Lord, and Lord, it's just amazing what you did through your Son on the cross, Lord. And Lord, so often we want to give up, Lord, we want to stop. Lord, we think we're not strong enough to live for you, Lord, and that's true, we're not strong enough to live for you, Lord. Our strength is too weak, Lord. But in you, Lord, we can do all things, Lord, and so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, and just pray, Lord, that everyone here, Lord, will trust in you for their eternity, just like the parachute illustration, Lord, putting no trust in anything else that they've done, whether good or bad, Lord, but trusting ultimately all in you. So we just ask that you would remind our hearts of this every day. In your name we pray. Amen.